this world. And that is the message of Luke as we are looking through the meals of Jesus going into Easter from the book of Luke. We're going to find ourselves this morning in Luke chapter 22 as we look at what's commonly called the Lord's Supper. We could call it the Supper of the Lamb. That is a prelude to more to come. And so this is perhaps maybe one of the most important meals in the present age, the Lord's Supper. I have had a tremendous week this week. It was a great time. As those of you who know from last week, we left to the mountains, was there until Wednesday, came back. And as I look through the highlights of the week, one of the highlights is because of how we ate. Just telling you the truth. And I would just challenge you, when you think of a good time, is it often because it's connected with how you ate? It might be more than you want to admit. When we got there, we left Sunday, had supper Sunday night there, and we had an outstanding meal. Every day from Sunday through Wednesday, and then Thursday we got back and work. Yesterday we celebrated my wife's birthday, which was Thursday this past week, and so she asked that we go to Morgan's Food Hall in downtown Raleigh, which is basically a food court on steroids. And it was, anything that you could imagine. There's all different types of food. It was vibrant. It was loud. It was lively. There's all types of groups of people there. And you're kind of just in the midst of about 50 different parties that are happening all in this central hall area. It was very good food. And so as I look back this week, this is a great week. And a lot of it was because of how we ate. It got so bad, I had to, I had to climb a mountain on Tuesday, hike 5 miles because I was just taking in so many calories. It just needed to have some kind of expenditure for what we were taking in. So it was a tremendous week. And so as we think about food, we're going to continue this as we think about the meals of Jesus and how He taught us. And as we look in Luke chapter 22, we're going to see that meals, as I read through this and read from the Old Testament to the New Testament, I just encourage you, do a study on meals, on how what God taught through eating. It will blow. It didn't hit me until a few years ago. I wrote the prelude to our opening letter to our recipe book from our church. And I just started thinking about it. It is all over the Bible. In fact, you might even say that Christianity is a faith of eating. You might put the dinner table right up there with the cross as far as the symbols of our faith. From the very beginning, and in fact, Jesus says, there's two ordinances I want the church to do. If you're going to be church, you're going to do something together. One is you're going to eat. And remembrance of Jesus Christ. So it is right up there with the cross, the table, the eating table, a symbol, and not just a symbol, but a literal partaking of God's kingdom through eating. Just as a little prelude before we get to Luke 22, what was the first way that mankind would show their trust in God? And consequently, what was the first way mankind showed their lack of trust in God? Remember from the very beginning in Genesis 2 and chapter 3, he said, "Of these trees I have given you to freely eat and do so." And then he had the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he said, "You can eat of any tree except for this one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And so we partook, we ate together as a way of showing trust in God. But then when we ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it was done through eating. We demonstrated independence from God to serve ourselves. I read this past week that Eve was the first woman to know self-indulgent eating and linking it without finding anything to wear in her closet. There's a lot of truth to that, right? And so we have the very beginning of it with Adam and Eve done by eating. And then when you see throughout the Old Testament, just powerful story after story, festival after festival, feast after feast instituted to show God's faithfulness and their dependence on God. Multiple feasts throughout a year that they were to celebrate year after year after year. Did you know that in Deuteronomy chapter 24, there was a feast that they would partake in that where every year they would take a tithe of their produce, 1/10 of their produce, and use it for a feast to eat before the Lord. Can you imagine 1/10 of your income put toward a party? That's significant. And they did that before the Lord, and they did that year after year after year. We got the story of manna. When the people of Israel were going from Egypt into the promised land, and how God supplied for them out of manna, and that was to teach them about how God would provide for them and to take care of them. And so you see one thing after another in the Old Testament, and then we get into the New Testament. Jesus takes it to a whole different level. And that's where we find ourselves as we look at the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. Luke chapter 22, we're going to begin with verse 7 and read through verse 30. So I'm going to ask that you stand as we'll read together and we learn about how salvation is symbolized metaphorically, literally given through a meal. Luke chapter 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at a table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after he had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table, for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also rose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at a table, or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." You may be seated. As we look at this Lord's Supper, we're going to look at a backwards look of what Jesus was alluding to in the past. We're going to take a forward look into what Jesus is pointing to. And then we're going to take a present look around at what Jesus is giving us in the meanwhile. So first, the backward look. As we consider this being Palm Sunday, this was the day he went into Jerusalem, the praises that occurs, the palm branches, the pronouncements even as they come in. This is the day when Jesus says, look, if these little children don't cry out and praise my name, the rocks themselves will cry out. And so he entered in even with criticism and praise. We know from the Bible that in that day he looked around at the temple and saw what was happening and there went back at night outside and stayed the night outside, comes back on Monday, and that's when he clears the temple out and says, this is a house of prayer. You've made it into a den of thieves, and he cleared out the court of Gentiles to say, this is a place where all people can come and worship my name. And of course, he creates a lot more of enemies through that act. And the people are saying, well, who are you who have the authority to do this? And so in this, we see in that week the pronouncements of woe on Jerusalem and on the religious leaders. We see this in Matthew 23. And in Matthew 24, you also have what's going to happen as Jesus looks to the future, knowing that within a generation, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. But in all these things, it's only here in verse 15, where Jesus says, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That word is to say, I desire and desire. It's repeated twice. It's kind of like saying, I have a craving to crave after this time with you. And so in all the things that happened that last Holy Week, this is the thing that Jesus says, I've looked forward to this. To do this before I suffer. Now, all of his life and eternity is hinged upon the cross and what's going to happen the next day. But he says, here's a little moment I've got with you. I want to spend it with you. And so this is a special time as he says, I look, eat this Passover. You see this repeated over and over in verse 7 and verse 8 that we're going to do Passover. Verse 11, I'm going to eat Passover with you. And so this is referring back to Exodus chapter 12. And so when we look back, we got to look and consider what was instituted, what was given in the Passover lamb, or Passover. So in the days of Egypt, there was 10 plagues. This was the final one. These were pronouncements of judgment on the gods of Egypt, on Pharaoh. And you can see the curses that are given. But the final one was the one where he says, I'm going to give my angel permission to come through. This is the angel of judgment, the angel of death, and every firstborn son is going to be killed. Unless you take a lamb, 1 year old, perfect, without any blemish, slaughter that lamb, and take a hyssop branch and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And everyone that's in that house of that doorpost, the angel of judgment, the angel of death will pass over that house. Now, and all the other plagues leading up to this, there was distinctions made between Jews and the Egyptians. But in this one, it wasn't whether you're Jew or Egyptian. It was whether you were under the lamb's blood. So if you were a Jew and you were out, and you are not in that home of that protected blood, and the angel of judgment came, you would have died as the firstborn son, if that was who you were. If you were outside of the Jewish heritage, but you were underneath that lamb's blood, you were protected by the angel of judgment. Now, all that to say, it was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do. That it didn't matter what heritage you come from, what lineage you had. Are you trusting in God's promise that there would be a lamb that would take care of your sin? The judgment that should have been upon you, God was not wrong in bringing a son to die. Because that son and their family were sinners and opposed to God. So the real question is, how did God allow those to survive? By a lamb's blood. We know in the Bible, the blood of the lamb is not enough to take care of the sins of us, the sin of mankind. And so it was pointing to Jesus Christ, and which is why John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." Why lamb? And a baby, you know, just a little lamb. Couldn't be a pig, you know. There's a lot of other animals I would think you could kill that might be more favorable to kill. But if you have a lamb, I visited with my cousins that have a farm in West Virginia. They have sheep. If you have a lamb, all the cousins would take those lambs and they would be their pets. And they would feed them. And there's a few things as cute as a baby lamb that would, for the farmer, would bring endearment and affection toward that lamb. When he says the lamb, he's giving us a picture of the loved one of God. This is the precious one of God the Father that has been given to us. And so when we look at this Passover and he's taking part of it, he's looking back to what has been done. And so they ate this meal. They ate all that was left over of the lamb. Whatever they didn't eat, they burned in the fire. They had unleavened bread so that they didn't have time for it to rise. And so they were to go in a hurry. And from that point on, they were to always celebrate this with this unleavened bread, with lamb, with the cup, with the wine, with bitter herbs. And so this was the tradition that Jesus is following as the Jews were doing this every year. There was a certain tradition. There was a first cup that was given, and they would drink that first cup. And then they would give a pronouncement as to what is happening. And so you see this happening right there in verse 14, 15, 16, and 17. He says, I'm going to eat of this again until fulfilling the kingdom of God. And he took a cup. When he gave thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Then he says, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then there would be a second cup. And after the second cup, they would sing songs, usually Psalm 113 through Psalm 115, what they call the Hillel Psalms. Then after that, they would eat of the bread, eat of the lamb, drink of the cup. This would be the third cup, third out of four different drinks that they would have. Interesting enough, when we hear this introduction, usually what would happen, they would have a little child ask the father, or the head of the household, what makes this meal, what makes this night different from all other nights? And the head of the household would respond by saying, this is a special night. This is a day that we remember the afflictions of the slavery of our ancestors. And they would eat these bitter herbs to remind them of the bitterness of that time. But here Jesus is not looking back to the past. He's not talking about just the affliction of his forefathers. He starts talking about, this is my body, which is broken for you. I'm not going to talk about the past anymore. I'm going to go into the present. And so we keep on reading down, and we see verse 20, likewise, the cup after he eaten said, this cup is poured out for you. This is the new covenant in my blood. We see this looking back to Jeremiah chapter 31, where there God promises a new covenant with them, where God writes the law in their hearts. And so, hey, he said, this what Jeremiah 31 is, this is what we're doing right now. I'm going to give you this new covenant, this relational promise from the Father to you through the Son. And then he drinks of that third cup. And then he does not drink of the fourth cup. The fourth cup was the Elijah's cup. It was one of the kingdom coming. And that's when he says, I'm not going to do that last cup until I drink it with you in the kingdom of heaven. So there's this backwards look. And so when we eat of the Lord's Supper, which, by the way, Thursday is our Monday Thursday. That's the Monday is the Latin word for a commandment. This is when the Lord's Supper happened on a Thursday evening. We're going to come together. Anyone that would like to come that's in Christ will be here at 6:30. And we're going to just have a simple service. We're going to think through what Jesus taught on this night, and we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together on that Thursday, this coming Thursday. So I encourage you to come and worship the Lord with your church together and being a part of that. But as we read here, we can't help but look at the forward look. We've got the backwards look, but what is Jesus talking about in the future? He says, we see continual allusions of this when he says, I'm not going to do this again until the kingdom of God comes, verse 18. And so this is a continual memory, a constant comment that he says, let's look to the future of what happens. When we read the last bit of what we read together, verse 30, he says, look, I'm going to sign to you, as my Father signed to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He says, look, as we eat of this, this is just a foretaste of what's going to happen in the future. Now, I want you to understand something, that when they did the Lord's Supper, it was a full-blown meal. All right? Jesus didn't have to bring out what the lamb meant, because he would become that lamb. There's no reference in this, but it was a full-out meal. When we see the early church partake of this, it was a full-out meal. In Acts 2, when we read this together, we see that they were breaking bread together. That this was often lumped together with just eating. And I think that something has been lost a little bit in our tradition of churches. Honestly, when we think of the Lord's Supper, we don't think about getting full. Right? No. Unless you're one of the kids and you raid back behind afterwards. You might get full then, but there's better things, you know, to get full on. But we don't think of that anymore. But in this, it was a time of eating. It was a time of laughing. It was a time of talking. It was a time of teaching. It was a time of people just being in community, getting to know one another. And I think if we were kind of trying to capture that a little bit, think of our fellowship suppers when we're all together, eating together. And then in it, we say, hey, when we eat together, we got to understand that as a community, we are a community because of Christ. It gives a little bit picture of things to come. Of the marriage supper of the Lamb, of what's to come. We see allusion of this in Isaiah 25. I'm going to read a part of that to you in Isaiah 25, verse 6. This prophecy of what God's going to do one day when God swallows up death. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lamb God, the Lord God, will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So speaking of what's to come. Now, when we read this, I think we're tempted to say, well, this is symbolic. And it is symbolic of something powerful of when God comes. And we see in Luke, all over Luke, in Luke chapter 3, that Jesus is coming to write an upside-down world. And Luke chapter 4, he talks about his mission, that he's come to open up the eyes of the blind, set the captives free, that this is a message to those who are outcasts, and there is a way for them to be uplifted by God. He is reversing an upside-down world. But we don't see it really happen fully until the Lord comes back to reign. One of the things I love about the song we just sang, Do we believe that this world is going to be righted by Jesus? Do we believe that one day he will wipe away every tear from our eye? Do we believe that death will one day be a past tense thing? Do we believe that disease will be just a memory? Will we believe that someday we will say our last goodbye and there will be no more goodbyes? Do we believe that there will be one day every tear that will be the last tear shed? Because they'll be wiped away from Jesus, by Jesus. to know that oppression and those who are in power maintain the power by putting their foot on those who are oppressed. Do we believe that one day that will be a past tense thing, and the only thing that's going to make it happen ultimately will be Jesus' reign? This is an idea of what it is to celebrate the end of all bad things, and that our future is a place where only good reigns, that is loving, holy, and just. That is our future. We see this in Revelation 19. And the problem with Revelation 19 is it's just words. And there's so much more to these words. Revelation 19:6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out. What are all these voices saying that sounds like thunder? They're saying hallelujah. On the lips of thousands and multitudes of millions of people. So much when they say hallelujah, it sounds like thunder. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. It is granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deed of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. The marriage supper of the Lamb, symbolic and literal. The Lord's Supper is just a reminder. So when we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we are saying, my hope, my glory is in what Jesus is going to do. Yeah, it's crackers, it's juice. But when we think about the glories of our life, it's just money, it's just reputation, it's just health, it's just relationships. All these things are going to fall away in light of what God's going to do. And that is our hope. That is our longing. That's what we look to. And so he says this. He's like, I look forward to doing this with you guys because it's the last time I do this before I suffer. But I'm going to do it with you again. And that's going to be a glorious time. So there's a backwards look, and there's a forwards look. But in between, there's this look around. What is Jesus doing now? How do we deal with this from this point on until the Lord comes back, until the marriage supper of the Lamb comes? And we see some clues about this. First of all, we do this understanding that we are among a broken group. We will celebrate among broken people. How's that shed, or how's that revealed? Look as the details given in Luke 22. Verse 21, 22, 23, Jesus saying, hey, you know what? I'm eating this, and I'm doing this new covenant. Behold, even as I partake of this, the hand of him who betrays me is with me. Jesus is with among a people where someone's going to betray him. And then, verse 31 to 34, he talks about Peter. Yeah, Peter, he's the one that he says, you know, you are the rock. And upon this rock, I'm going to build this church. And you are the little rock. And in other words, he's looking to Peter's like, Peter, you're going to help strengthen the brothers. You're going to be an encouragement. You're going to be a leader. But let me tell you something. In this most important time right before the cross, I'm going to tell you, you're going to betray me three times. So between now and the Lord's return, we're going to be among people that betray our Lord, who would deny him three times. As we take Lord's Supper, we look around. We'll see one another. And we may have recent history of, yeah, you know what? They kind of messed up here. Or it could be the very week that we eat the Lord's Supper. We'll look and see, how have I failed him in this way? Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper among Peter, among the Judases, because he knew that we needed it. Broken people need a Savior. And so he gives us the Lord's Supper to broken people. And so when we do this, it's going to be among broken people. But I'm going to also say to you that in the Lord's Supper, in the meanwhile, between the now and what's going to happen, the not yet, he also builds a community of those people, of broken people. Notice in verse 17, take this and divide it among yourselves. Take the cup and divide it among yourselves. The Lord's communion is meant to be done in community. You can do something on your own. You can eat the bread and drink the cup and say, I'm going to remember the blood of Jesus, remember the body of Jesus. You can do that. It can be your own personal worship, but it's not communion. A communion is done among a community. Okay? Got to think about the words of what we say. A communion is then done in community among a people because it's not just personal worship that Jesus is going for. He is about developing and making a people for himself, a community for himself. And so this idea of I can just go on my own and do my own thing, it's just not in what the New Testament teaches. It's intended to be done in community. So he says, take this and divide it among yourselves, a community of broken people dependent on a Savior. But notice verse 24 to 30. So typical. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. I want to sit there because that's the best seat. That's next to Jesus, or I don't know, maybe a certain lamb was there, you know. I want to sit there. What's the greatest seat? What's the best, most honored position? I'm going to tell you that about every meal, you're going to have that same dilemma. This is what Jesus looked at, right? Last week as we look at Luke 14. He talked about this. And now, his own disciples have been with him 3 years. They've heard the Luke 14 story. They were in that meal. They saw this. And here, they're still fighting among themselves. Which one's going to be the greatest? They wanted the glory. But Jesus is going to teach them something. You can't have the glory unless you do the suffering. This is meant for us, church. Between the now and the not yet, between the Lord's Supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, we need to know that there is no glory without the suffering. Notice how Jesus dealt with this. Disputed among themselves, which one's the greatest? Verse 25, 26. He says, look, you know what? Here's how this world works. The kings of the Gentiles, they exercise lordship over them. There's an authority of them are called benefactors. A benefactor was someone that would give gifts, give luxurious, extravagant gifts to ensure loyalty from the one he gives the gifts to. So they're basing paying for everyone's loyalty, a benefactor. And we know that a little bit different understanding, but that's how it came about. I give and I expect something in return. He says, that's how this world works. But that's not how this kingdom works. That's the world upside down. And it comes with all kinds of oppression. But when I come, it's going to be turned around. And in the meanwhile, I want you to live in this upside down way. What is the upside down way? The upside down way is that the one who serves is the one of greatest influence. Not the one who's exercising authority. Verse 26, not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, as a leader, as one who serves. For who's the greatest one here? The one reclining at the table or the one who serves? The world says the one reclining at the table. Everyone's asking, how many people, how many employees do you have in your business? Because the question really is, how many people can you get to do your goals? They don't say it that way because it sounds way too crass. But it's, how many people are in your employment? How many people do you supervise? And that becomes a measurement of glory. That's how this world works, right? How many people can you get to do your will? And Jesus says, how many people's wills are you serving? That's the question he's asking. And so he's saying, look, consider I'm the one serving you. Verse 28, 29. You are those who stayed with me in my trials. And therefore, I will assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom. And so he says, look, if you suffer with me by serving, that is how glory comes. You can't just fast forward to the moments of glory. You've got to go with him through the cross. So don't be surprised. This is how the question came to me. The question came to me at one time, does love really win? That was the question. Does love really win? When it seems like evil is so easy, selfishness seems so innate, how is it in a family dynamic or any other dynamic, does love ever really win? And from the scripture and from the example of Jesus, we say love wins, but it comes at a cost. Love only wins when it comes at the cost of you suffering. Someone's life has to be laid down. If Nightdale is to be reached, it comes because a church lays down their rights. It comes because a group of people serves and endures for others. If we see this happen in East Asia, in Nosu, it happens because there's people laying down their lives and they're enduring with them. It happens in a church because there's a group of people laying down their life and serving, and giving their life for it. So the question is, who are you suffering for? Are you suffering? Or is it that you just kind of live your life of how can I make it the most comfortable I can be? Every little bit of income, everything that comes my way, how can I increase my lifestyle? Jesus is saying, if you want to reign with him, if you want to glory with him, you also must endure with him. And then verse 30. Listen, that's the meanwhile. Between now and when the Lord comes back. But when the Lord's come back, you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's saying there is a place of responsibility in God's kingdom. And so here's kind of how it works out. You can either get all the luxuries in life right now. I remember eating after I graduated from college, we went to celebrate a steak place. One of those places where, you know, you get peanuts. And you could throw the shells on the floor. This is glorious. This is great. I could just throw these things? There's something about a guy. Yeah, they like stuff like this. So I'm taking them, chucking these shells everywhere, you know. I ate a whole bucket of peanuts. Because, you know, you only graduate from college once. I'm hungry. And then the steak came. I was like, I really wish I did not eat those peanuts. Because now this great juicy steak, and I'm messing y'all up, I know, for lunch, but... this great juicy steak here, and I have no appetite. I just wonder, I think there's going to be a season in our life where we just ingest the peanuts that this world has to offer. The things that the world says, hey, this is good, this is good, this is good. And we live for those things, and we say, give me some more peanuts, give me some more peanuts. But we have no clue that when the Lord comes, then the real steak is going to be offered, and we're just going to be stuck. Because we couldn't have the vision to pass away these things, to suffer with Christ so that we could serve others. And we couldn't have the vision for what God was going to do. Jesus is giving us word here. He's warning you. Hey, there's a great steak that's coming. There's something better that's going to be coming your way. And you know what? I'm going to endure this cross. I'm going to despise the shame that's coming on me. I'm going to do that. But I'm going to do so looking ahead. What's going to be gained through the cross? We are instituting Lord's Supper now monthly within our church because it's a way for us to remember that eating is symbolic, but it's also literal of demonstrating trust in God. We manage to eat ourselves out of God's kingdom by being independent from God. God's offering us a way to eat back in. Aren't you glad? eat back into salvation by saying, look, when you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, it's by trusting in the body of Jesus broken for you, trusting the blood which is shed for you. Because God provided a beautiful lamb through Jesus and had that lamb slaughtered. And his judgment is going to come. And his judgment will be right and true and righteous. And everyone that does not have the blood of Lamb upon their heart, where they're trusting in what God has offered for them, judgment will come. And the thing about a meal, you can't just get in it because your mom and dad ate it. You got to get into this by you personally digesting, eating. Personally trusting in Jesus. When you eat of the Lord's Supper, I'm going to ask you, are you personally trusting in Jesus? And the thing about eating, not one of us I've seen are satisfied with just one meal. It's continual, right? Because I'm going to be looking for some more good meals this week. Because it's a continual thing. I need to trust in Jesus. I encourage you, when you eat, you do it 3 to 6 and more times a week, a day. Ask yourself, am I trusting in Jesus? Am I longing for what's to come? Am I willing to endure and serve others, looking for what's ahead? That's the challenge. All this because God has provided a lamb for us. He loves us, wants us to eat with him. Don't reject the invitation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that as I read this word,
it seems like the words of Jesus echo still to us today. You greatly desire to eat of this supper. As you greatly desire, you did this supper before you suffered. So too,
you ask us now that you greatly desire to eat that supper with us before you come. Lord, that when the death angel comes, that the judgment of your angel of judgment comes into our life, that we do not have to be fearful because we trust in your Son, Jesus. So, Father, I thank you. I pray that every heart here would personally partake of Jesus as their Savior and Lord, Lord. That as they eat, that they would rejoice that you have been provided for us. Father, and when we hunger, that we let the hunger pains remind us of our longing for your provision in Jesus. That every meal, every drink, every bread consumed, Lord, would you use it to teach us, remind us that you are enough. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from you, our Father. We thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen.